nothing else like it. You know, I kept worship music on in Mexico all the time, day and night, day and night, day and night. I had my worship music playing and I loved it and I worshiped. And yet I longed to get into the services to be in that group worship because there's just something about it. There is just something when there are people together joined in unity, lifting up the Lord together. There is something, nothing like it. There is something so precious and beautiful about it. I absolutely love it. I love to gather with God's people and have time in His presence. It's just beautiful. Praise the Lord. Let's pray over the word tonight before we get into it. We're going to start with 2 Kings chapter 2. But let's all just take a moment. Let's just pray before we jump right in here. Praise your name, Jesus. Lord, we just worship you. We just praise your name. Lord, I thank you for your purposes right here, right now. I thank you for your purpose. I thank you for your will, oh God. Lord, I ask you to have your way in me, in this word. Lord, let only come out what you have predestined, preordered, pre-prepared, oh God. Lord, I surrender to you, Jesus. I surrender my will, my mind, my desires, my hopes. I surrender it all to you, Father, for your will, your hopes, your desires, Lord God, in this moment, in this place, for these people, oh God. And Lord, I just thank you because your glory is new. Your glory is refreshing. Your glory is constant and present, oh God. Lord, I just thank you that you are in this place, oh God. Lord, your word says where two or three are gathered in your name, that you are in the midst. And I know, precious Savior, that you are here. And I know you have a plan. And I know you have a purpose, oh God. And Lord, I praise you for that purpose. And I praise you for that plan, oh God. Lord, when things are most uncertain, you are most sure. When everything seems to be falling apart, oh God, you have control and you have it all in your hands. When I can't see, you know where we're going, oh God. When I have no plan, you have the plan, and I praise you for that, precious Father. I glorify your name, oh God. I glorify you, Jesus, in this place. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Whoa, God is good, isn't he? Praise the Lord. 2 Kings 2:19. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is everybody there? Are we good? 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19 and 21. It says, the men who lived in the city, and the city they're talking about, so you know, is Jericho. Remember the Jericho that Joshua marched around and the walls were destroyed and Israel took the city? This is the city they're talking about. It said, so the men who lived in the city of Jericho addressed Elisha. Look now, they said, our city's location is good, as you have been observing. But the water springs here are bad, and the land isn't sustaining crops. Elisha ordered them, bring me a new bowl and put some salt in it. So they brought him what he had requested. And Elisha went out to the springs, threw the salt into them and declared, this is what the Lord says. I have purified these waters. Neither death nor barrenness is to flow from them anymore. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. These are some good verses here. These are good, aren't they? Right? Praise the Lord. Okay, the location was good. Where the city was situated was good. It was a beautiful city. All around it, less beautiful because it wasn't fruitful anymore. The waters of this city, the waters that flowed by this place, the waters that came in to this place was no good. They carried death in them. They looked good. Have you ever seen water that was beautiful and yet you knew if you drank it, it wasn't going to be good? Right? They had beautiful land, beautiful water, beautiful city, beautiful location, perfect spot location. You know, I've heard them say in Hollywood, it's location, location, location. They had the location. But the city wasn't thriving because everything around it wasn't healthy. It was dying. Hallelujah. It looked good, but there was no fruit, no crops, no harvest. Praise the Lord. It was deceiving because it looked good and the location was perfect, but it wasn't what it appeared to be because the waters were no good. Praise the Lord. Remember the story in the book of Mark chapter 11 where Jesus from afar off sees the fig tree and it looks good. And they're thinking, "Ooh, we're hungry and that's going to be breakfast, right?" And they get to the tree and there's nothing but green leaves. There's no fruit. And Jesus cursed that fig tree. "May you never bear fruit again." Why would he do that? The tree was perfectly healthy. It looked beautiful. Because it was a deception. Sometimes something can look beautiful on the outside. Perfect even. It can be in the perfect place and have the perfect look and yet be dead inside. Not be healthy, not be fruitful, not be producing. And that's what that tree was. It was beautiful. They thought, "Yeah, breakfast," and nothing was there. Praise the Lord. It was like Jericho. Perfect location, great spot. No crops, no fruit. It was barren. Hallelujah. And it's not just the city. The water was contaminating even the people. Barrenness. That's the women. The women were barren who lived there. They couldn't produce because of the waters flowing in that. Do you know that we can look good on the outside and be sick on the inside? We can look like we got all that and we are all that, but inside we're not healthy. We're not producing a crop. We're not producing fruit. And if we're not, we are a deception. And a deception is not blessed. Praise the Lord. It was a cause of death. Hallelujah. And so he said, "Get the salt. Come on. Let's pour the salt in it." Yeah. Hallelujah. Go with me. Go with me to 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. We're going to make a little jump here. Bear with me. Bear with me. Praise the Lord. Come on. We're going to make a little jump. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, they were just like Jericho. They were just like the fig tree. You know, to everybody, they looked like they had it all together. To everybody, they looked perfect. They looked like they were doing it all right. They'd stand on the street corners in their fasting garments, and they'd pray up a storm, and they'd look so holy, and they'd look so good, but their hearts were evil. Their hearts were dead. They had ugliness inside of them. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 5 says, "But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days." How many of us know we are in the last days? Like we have never been in the last days before. I remember my parents saying, "These are the last days." Now another whole generation has grown up. Another whole generation has been birthed. Another whole generation is now growing. My grandchildren. And never has the world looked worse. Or the times more uncertain. Or more disconnected than they are now. It says, "People will be lovers of themselves." Yep, got that going on, right? "Lovers of money." Oh, yeah. "Boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power." The people, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, those who look like they're all that are putting off to everyone else that I am the holy of holy Christian. I've got it all together. There is no one who is better than me at serving Jesus. I have got it all going on. Yeah. Hallelujah. That's having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. If we are not bearing fruit in our lives, we are denying the very power of God that lives in us. If we are not producing fruit, if we are not bringing life into the dry and into the dead places, we are denying the very power of God that lives in us. And we are deceiving ourselves and we are deceiving others because we're not what we're portraying to be. And that's scary. That's scary, praise the Lord. And that's like what Jericho was. Beautiful location, great place, great history, great story of the greatness of God, the amazing miracle of God that took place there, but it was barren and it was dying. There was no fruit being produced, no crops to harvest. Hallelujah. So they brought Elisha a bowl of salt. What does salt do? Salt purifies. Salt brings healing. Salt is an ancient remedy from way, way, way back. It was used to purify. It was used to bring healing. If you put your swollen feet in a bath of salt, it'll help draw them down and help shrink the swelling. It tightens your flesh right back up again. If you put a barrel of salt in a cool, dry place and then shove raw meat into it, it will dry the meat out. And you'll get dried meat that will be preserved for ages. Yeah. Salt does amazing and wonderful things, praise the Lord. And in this case, it brought healing. It healed the waters. Hallelujah. Are we salt? Because we're called to be salt. The Bible says we are the salt of the earth. Are you bringing healing wherever you go? Yep. Hallelujah. Are you bringing restoration wherever you go? Hallelujah. Are you bringing purification? Are you leading people to purity? Does your life testify to what Jesus does in us? Because if it doesn't, you're like that fig tree. You got it all together. You look like you got it all down, but it's a deception because of what's inside. Hallelujah. Matthew 5 verses 13 through 16 says, you are the salt of the earth. It doesn't say you might be, Sister Justine. Not it's a possibility or maybe. It says you are. When you are a follower of Christ, when you are His disciple, it says you are the salt of the earth. Hallelujah. We are salt because He has said we are salt. Because He lives in us. He has purified us to be pure so that we might bring pure and holiness to others. Hallelujah. Through Him. It says, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Hallelujah. It was about 3 weeks ago on a Sunday, I believe it was, we were praying at the altar with some people. We were praying for a woman. And as we were praying for her, the Lord showed me this huge old-fashioned water cistern, you know, the water towers that look like just huge giant metal barrel with a top on top of it, and the water, rainwater goes into it, or who knows how else water goes in and it fills that tower up. And then that tower is preserved and it's filled, right? So as we're praying for this sister, I see this water tower. And the water looks beautiful. It looks good. It looks clean. It looks pure. And then I saw the Lord stick His hand down in and begin to stir the waters. Do you know what happened when you stir waters? Everything that's in there, every bit of sediment, every bit of everything that's landed in that water begins to swirl. And as I looked, this water got cloudy. It got like it was filled with things that you couldn't see or couldn't tell was even there when I first looked into it. And the Lord said, the time has come. It is now. And I am stirring up my people. I am stirring their cisterns of water so that they might see what is inside. Because it's a time to cleanse. The time of cleansing has come. Whew, I got excited. I thought we were just praying for this sister. And I thought it was for her. And the Lord said, this is for my people. It was for her. But it's for my people. You know, the time is now. that old things that we thought was gone, that we thought was dead, that we thought we were over, is being stirred up. It's being stirred up. Are any of you fighting with old battles, old things that you thought, right? I'm not the only one, praise the Lord. Oh, thank you. Right? Old things that I thought, woo, I am past that. I am over that. And all of a sudden, I'm fighting it all over again. I'm like, Lord, what the heck is going on? And last Wednesday night, you know, I came up for prayer for a couple of attacks that I was under from the enemy. And I just told the Lord, I said, that's it. I am not moving, not from this spot until you fix it all. I'm done. There is nothing I can do. You have to do it. You have to do it. I surrender it to you. I don't care how painful it is. I don't care what it is. I surrender it to you. Show it to me. I give it to you. I repent, Father. I want healing, and I'm not leaving until you give it to me. And I stayed there. And I stayed there. Pastor Bruce stayed praying to me, and he'd walk away, and he'd come back, and we'd keep praying. Until I literally felt bands from around my head fall off of me. Till the pain that was in my knee that the enemy was trying to give me literally went away like it didn't exist. And I haven't had not a niggling of it again. Hallelujah. My voice came back. I had practically no voice. I couldn't talk. It was hard. I'm teaching school like this. Don't make me shout at you. I can't talk loud enough to shout at you. You have to listen to me. Everybody in the house is probably thrilled. She lost her voice. Yay! And I just stayed. And I stayed. And I stayed. And I fought. And I stayed. And I repented. And I stayed until it was done. Until the work was done. I can't even tell you how different I felt. Like from night and day, sometimes we get so bogged down with life and the spiritual battle that is living life that you don't even realize how heavy you're under the oppression until it falls off. The Lord was stirring me. He used other circumstances to drive me to the altar, to drive me to my knees so He could stir me, so I could say, take it all, take it all. I repent. I don't want it. I want You and only You, because He's stirring His people. He wants to cleanse His people. The time of cleansing has come. The time for us to be the salt has come. The time for us to bring life has come. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And if we're not cleansed, if we're not free, we're not going to be able to do it. Those little areas that we thought we were over, those little things that we've just stomped down and stomped down and stomped down, even though we didn't bother to pull up the roots. You know, we just stomp on it enough, it just gets driven into the ground. But the roots are still there. Bitterness, anger, envy, jealousy, you name it. Remember, we went over all the verses. Lover of money, lover of self, pride, all of those things. We just stomp it down, but we don't pull the root out. And as long as the root's not pulled out, it can grow. Yep. Hallelujah. It says in Luke 17:6. It says, He replied, if you have faith as small as a seed of mustard, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Do you know the mulberry tree? Is anybody familiar with a mulberry tree? Let me tell you about a mulberry tree. The mulberry tree is one of the most prolific trees there are. A little tiny piece of root will grow a tree. And these trees drop down their seeds. Everywhere the seed falls, a tree springs up. And the thing about this tree is, you can cut it down and it'll grow back. The only way to kill the mulberry tree is to pull up every single root. All the roots. You got to get them all. These are a nuisance in neighborhoods because they will fill the ground. They're a huge root system tree. And so they'll fill the ground. When you plant them close to your house, they'll fill the ground all around your house. They'll grow up under it. So it'll just break up the cement. because it's rooted underneath. It won't go through it, but it will so root up the ground around it. It will so pull the soil down in it that your cement will buckle or jump up. Everywhere the seed goes and a mulberry seed falls, it springs up a tree. Now this is what the miracle of the faith, why this verse is so incredible. It says the seed of a mustard seed, the tiniest seed there is, can destroy through faith the biggest, most indestructible tree there is. So it doesn't matter what it is that is in your heart that needs to be ripped out. You can rip it out in faith and it has to go. But you have to do it. You can't leave it lay. You can't just stomp it down and expect it to be gone, because it doesn't work that way. So often, instead of confronting our issues in ourselves, we like to just bury it. Yeah. It's just much easier to bury it, really deep, bury it. Bury it. But the thing is, it'll settle just like in a cistern of water. Everything you got stomped down in there and buried in there, it'll settle in that tank. And the second the Lord starts stirring it, everything, every dirty impurification, every dirty thing, every root, every piece, right? And it might even smell pretty bad, sisters, in there. It will get stirred up. Hallelujah. The mulberry tree, it's also called a sycamore tree, it is the most damaging and invasive root system there is. And it will literally dominate the surrounding soil. Isn't that what sin does to us? Yeah. It gets in and it gets so deep, it dominates our lives if we let it. It doesn't matter what it is. It's a little tiny thing. And because we don't pull it out, because we just ignore it, or we just it's not that big of a deal. You know, not all sin causes death. So, you know, it's okay. But that thing grows and it'll change into something much larger. You know, a mulberry seed, they're only so big or even smaller, and yet it grows into this huge invasive tree. That's what sin does in us. It grows into this huge invasive thing. You know, it's like the verse about picking the beam out of your brother's, or picking the speck out of your brother's eye when you got a beam in your own. We can't see when there's a beam there. We can't judge. Well, we got a beam in our own eye, but that's what we do. We look at the sin of others and we think, well, woo, my sin's not as bad as Sister Justine, thank the Lord. Woo, that girl's got it bad, but I'm okay. I'm good. We look all good on the outside, right? We talk the talk. Nobody sees us that we're not walking the walk, but we can sure talk the talk. We can sure look the part, right? We've all known people like that. There is not anybody in this room that can say, I've never met someone like that in my life. We've all met Sister Do-It-All, right? We've all met Sister Perfect. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Looks good on the outside, but it's death on the inside. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to your name. It says in Malachi, go with me to Malachi. Hallelujah, Jesus, praise your name. Malachi chapter 3. The Lord was speaking these verses to me, and I was sharing with a friend that the Lord was stirring this message in me, you know, stirring up this message. And my mom shared a story about this verse. I'm going to share it with you in a few minutes. It says, Malachi 3, verse 2 and 3, it says, watch out, I am sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly, the Lord you are looking for will come out to his temple. He is the messenger of the covenant whom you desire. Watch out, he is coming, says the Lord of the heavenly armies. Listen to this. But who will survive the day when he comes? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. You know what soap and fire have in common? They both are used to purify. You know, they sell a soap in Mexico so strong, it'll like kill athlete's feet. It is so strong, it will crack and peel your hands. My grandmother used to use a soap like that. It was called lye soap. And it does the exact same thing. It purifies the unpurifiable. It'll get out any stain. It'll get out anything that doesn't belong in your laundry, and it will clean it. The refiner's fire does the same thing. You put a lumpy piece of gold right out of the ground into a fire, and it starts to melt. And every bit of impurity in the gold or the silver, by the way, will float up to the top. It's called dross. And the jeweler will skim that dross off. Carefully and patiently, he will skim that dross off. And every time he heats it up a little bit hotter and a little bit hotter and a little bit longer, so that every impurification in that silver or gold will be taken out of it. And the more he takes out, the purer the silver or the gold becomes. It's the same with that launder soap. Boy, she'll scrub that soap on that laundry. She'll soak it in the water. Then she'll scrub it again. And back in the water it goes. And then she'll scrub it again until whatever it is that's caught her eye is gone.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Thank you.
This is what God wants to do to His people. He wants to clean us up. Hallelujah. He wants to clean us and purify us and bring purification so that we, His people, can do what He's called us to do. It says, He will sit refining and purifying silver, purifying the descendants of Levi. That is such an important verse right there. The descendants of Levi. Do you know who the descendants of Levi are? Do you know who Levi was? Oh, Levi was the priest. Hallelujah. The Levites came out of his line. The Levites were the priests of the temple. Hallelujah. Do you know what the word says about you and I? It says that you and I are priests. Hallelujah. Go to it with me. 1 Peter 2:9. Is anybody else getting excited? I am getting really excited. 1 Peter 2:9. It says, you are a chosen people. Listen to this one. A royal priesthood. You and I are a royal priesthood for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We are His priests. Hallelujah. It says, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of the darkness and into His wonderful light. We are the priests now. We are the priests. Now, not tomorrow, not someday, not when I feel like being holy, not when I'm ready to be a priest. You are the priest now, it says. Hallelujah. Holy is your name, Jesus. Everyone who follows Christ, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare His praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Oh, praise the Lord. We are His priesthood. We are His priests. Now, what makes us even better? Let me explain to you about the priests. There were two castes of the priests. First, there were the priestly caste of the Levites. They were the ones who attended and officiated the things in the temple. They were the ones who officiated over the sacrifices that were brought in for forgiveness or for sin or such things. They were the one who led the prayers wherever they had prayers. And they were the ones that served in the temple, singing and worshiping the Lord. Hallelujah. They performed, and then the other the other side of the Levites, they did the construction on the temple. They did the maintenance for the temple. They served as guards and performed other services that were needed in the temples. They were also the teachers and the judges. They maintained cities and refuges for people in biblical times. This is the priesthood. Are we fulfilling the duties of the priesthood? Are we fulfilling these duties? Are we bringing life? Are we speaking life? Are we leading people in prayer? Are we praying? Hallelujah. Are we doing these things? Because we're supposed to be. We are supposed to be. In Bible days and in days thereafter, the church was where people ran to when they were sick. They ran for a priest. When they had need, when children were hungry or the widows, it was the church that took care of them. It was the priests who went out and who took care of them and who ministered. Who does it now? Are we doing these things? You know, Pastor Bruce has it on his heart to do a discipleship class, for lack of a better name, he said, but where we're going to talk about how to make the atmosphere in this place hospitable, welcoming, where we make the atmosphere here filled with so much love that when people come in, they feel like they're home. They've found their home. They've found that place that they've been searching for, that they've been longing for. They found it here. And to be able to cultivate that kind of an atmosphere, we have to look at the waters that stirring, and we have to allow the Lord to take these things out of us. We have to surrender these things to the Lord, turn them over to Him. We have to repent and seek Him and become His holy priesthood, and we will see a coming to Him like never before.
Thank you, Lord. Thank
you, Lord. Thank Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to your name, Jesus. Proverbs 21:3 says, to do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice. You know, the days of sacrifice have kind of ended. Jesus came and made the ultimate sacrifice. Now the sacrifice we have to make is in here.
Yeah.
It's in here. And what the Lord wants from us more than a sacrifice on an altar, praise the Lord, is justice and righteousness. Hallelujah. In Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. Ooh, he's fast. It says, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice. God doesn't need your mercy. He desires that we should give mercy.
Amen.
That we should give mercy. Hallelujah. Not sacrifice. An acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Are we acknowledging who God is in us, or are we denying the power of who God is in our lives? Are we living to just look holy? Do you know why I always stand at the back? Because I don't want everybody to watch me when I bow down. One, because it's not pretty. But number two, because I don't want you to be able to think I'm doing it so you can see me. There is something that stirs in me when I worship. And there are moments I can't help it. I have to get on my knees. I have to surrender to Him. Do you know it is humbling to get on your knees before the Lord? It is humbling to bow your face before the Lord. And there are moments that I need that humbling. And I need to show Him I am humbled before You. For You and to You. You are more important than my pride, my achy knees, or my booty sticking high. You are what is important to me. And sometimes it takes that. I stand back there because I want to be able to dance. It's not graceful and it's not pretty like our girls can do up here. You don't want that. But I move. And I know that to Him it's beautiful, because it is an act of humbling for me to do it. It is an act of surrendering for me to dance before the Lord. I'm back there doing it because I don't need you to see it. It's not for you. It's for Him. It's for Him. Hallelujah. In Hosea 6, it says, in the New Living Testament, this is what it says. It says, I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. Do we know him? I mean, really, really know him. Because I have found in my personal life, the more I know him, the crazier for him I am. And the more of me I'm willing to sacrifice. The more of me I'm willing to give up. You know, I can't tell you how many times my kids came to me in our years in ministry in Mexico and said to me, Mom, why don't you just give up? Why don't you just tell them to stick it and go? They don't deserve you, Mom. They don't know the sacrifices this family makes. They don't know the sacrifices you make. How can you keep doing this? You know what my response to them was every time? I'm doing it for Jesus. I'm doing it for Jesus. If he chooses to use me to bless them, we'll praise the Lord. But if they hate me, okay. If they don't want me, oh, been down that road, done that. It's okay. If they reject the word I have, it's okay. Because I'm doing it for my Jesus. You know, when we moved to Mexico, we gave up everything. I mean everything. We gave up family. We gave up friends. We gave up possessions. We gave up a house. We gave up everything. And I thought that they would love us. That they would understand all these sacrifices we made, and they would just love us. Yeah. Not so much. You know what one of the first things my kids were able to understand in Spanish was when they told them? We can't stand missionaries. Right? Oh, well said, sister, well said. That's what I said. Oh, I'm sorry. Because typically missionaries have been like Jericho. Yeah. They look like they're all that. They take down a few secondhand things. They take a bunch of pictures. And they live in big houses far away from Mexico. Do you know when God sent us to Mexico? He told us, live with the people. Live with the people. Fellowship the people. We're like, okay, sure. So much easier said than done. But we did live with the people. For the whole 19 years, we lived on the same street. 19 years. Little did we know when we went to that street, it was one of the worst streets in Tijuana years ago that you could choose. If any people came on that street that was not connected to the families on that street, they were eliminated. Found that one out. That was a fun story to hear. Like, oh, really? Wow! That's awesome! Lord, hello! Cover us! But when we do things, when we make sacrifice, it's not for others that we're ultimately making it. It's for Jesus. I can get on my knees back there because it's for Jesus. I choose to dance back there because I want him to know I love him more than me. I wish I was one of those graceful, beautiful dancers, but I've got like 2 left feet and a bad knee. So it's much more than the beauty of it. But I don't care. I don't care. I have become the woman from my childhood that I said, Lord, I love her to death, but I don't want to be that. Sister Rose Cornelius. She was the most sold out woman for Jesus I ever met. I adored her. I loved her to death. My whole childhood growing up, I have all these marvelous memories. She was the woman who gave me the prophecy that I would have children. That I held on to until God gave me children. But the Spirit of the Lord would come over her. And she would just go crazy. She would jump up out of her seat, stomp her feet, and she'd start running around the whole church just shouting, Things broke when she did that. I, as a young girl, and then as a teenager, would weep whenever I heard her start whooping. I knew what was coming, and I could feel the presence of the Lord. Now I have become that crazy woman. I just prefer to do it in the back. I'm not quite free enough yet to run around the whole church. But I don't know, Sunday praying at the altar, I was getting close. I think I might have did a little jig. Didn't I, Josh? I think I did. Because I am sold out for Jesus. I am not all that I want to be. Oh, Lord knows how bad I want to be. I'm not there yet, but I'm working at it. The Lord is stirring my waters, and I am willing to repent. I am willing to surrender the things in me that are not becoming of Him. Hallelujah. It says in Mark 12:33, to love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than burnt offerings and sacrifice. We're right back to that love word. God wants us to be a people of love, a people filled with love, a people in love, in relationship with Him, that's willing to make the sacrifices, that's willing to pull the roots up of whatever shouldn't be there, that we might be Him to the world. So the story in Malachi that I want to share with you, it's about three women. We're doing a Bible study in the book of Malachi, very small book of the Bible, probably one of the smallest. And they were doing a Bible study of the book of Malachi, and they got to chapter 3, and they're reading about the refiner's fire, you know, and about the refiner of the silver. And they didn't know what that meant or how that applied. And so one of the women said, well, I know a jeweler. I'll go talk to him and find out. So she went and she spent a day with her friend who did the silver, and she watched him doing his purifying and removing the dross, and he explained the steps to it and explained what he was doing. And at the end she asked him, well, how do you know when it's done? This is my favorite part of the story. The jeweler said, when I can see my reflection in it, I know it's done. That's when we'll be done. When others can see His reflection in us. Hallelujah. When your family looks at you, I might look at you and I just see Jesus. I don't see nothing but Jesus. But maybe you're only on your best behavior when we're around, because really, we only see each other at church gatherings, right? This is why fellowship is so important. But who do the people in your house see when they look in your face? That's where it counts. You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were telling everybody, I'm all that. I'm perfect. Yeah. Me and God, we're tight. Whew! I don't got no sin. I do all my prayers. I do all I need to do. God and I, woo, we are close. But their hearts were full of sin. I have discovered in my personal life that the more sin in my life, the farther I am from God. I can't be that close to God when there's sin in my life. Because God doesn't put up with, He can't stand, He can't bear our sin. That's why Jesus had to come. Because the only way to be restored to right relationship is through the forgiveness of our sins. And the only sacrifice that could ever take away all of our sin was Jesus' sacrifice. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, they took sacrifices to the temple all the time. And yet their hearts were wicked. They were Jericho. Perfect on the outside, death on the inside. No fruit. But having Jesus die for us, oh, that did something beyond what a bird or a goat or a calf or a lamb could have provided. You can be accustomed to things. You know, when I was growing up, I was raised on a farm and a ranch, and we always grew our own animals, and my dad grew rabbits. And people found out that he, you know, did rabbits, and they wanted rabbit meat. And so my dad started butchering rabbits. The first time he made me go help him, I turned around and ran to the house bawling. Do you remember that? I ran to the house bawling. It was horrific. It was horrible. I couldn't take it. I cried and I cried. And I won't eat rabbit. Oh my, I am never eating rabbit again. Oh. But as time goes on and he had to have help and it's a farm and we're part of the family, we had to help. I got to where I could withstand it. I cried every time. Tears would just run out my little old eyes. But I could withstand it. I could. I did. We can be accustomed to horrific things. We can become accustomed to it, to where it doesn't affect us. And that's what those kind of sacrifices did. They became so accustomed to it that they had no effect. They just did it because it was duty. You know, it was tradition. It was custom. It's what had to be done. But their hearts weren't in it. But having Jesus die for you. He didn't just die for you. He was beaten for you. When I stood up there last Wednesday night, and I said, Lord, you paid the price for this. You bought whatever this pain is. You bought it. I don't have to have it. I'm not leaving here with this. It has to go. You paid for it. Your blood was shed for me to know healing. That is so much more powerful than a couple of roosters and a dove. There is something so priceless and intimate and beautiful and horrifying in what he did for us. There has never been the like. There will never ever be the like. In no other religion, in no other belief system, did their Savior, their King, die for them that they could be redeemed. And he redeemed us. And he made us his priests, his holy priesthood, so that we could become holy and pure and become the salt of the earth, and that we could bring healing, so that we could be healing to the nations, so that we can be healing to the homeless, so that we can be healing to the sick, so that we would be his righteousness. And he's stirring waters, because it's time that we let go of, it's time that we get rid of the little things that have settled in our lives that we've just accepted as being because we can't change it, or because it seems impossible, or because it's too painful. It doesn't matter what it is. Jesus died for it. He paid the price for it. He paid so that you could be healed physically, spiritually, emotionally, restored, complete, holy. His righteousness. He paid for it all. And he's calling us. He is calling us to surrender, to let go of these things, that we might move forward in him, that we might bear fruit in him, that we might reflect him in us. Because never has there been a time when it was closer to his coming. You know, the word says that he is coming for a bride without spot or wrinkle. You know what gets out those spots? The launderer soap. The launderer soap. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's time, brothers and sisters. I cannot express to you greatly enough. When the Lord showed me that water tower, he said, I am stirring the waters. It is time to cleanse my people. We need cleansing. There isn't a person alive that doesn't need cleansing. There isn't a person alive that doesn't have stuff, that hasn't been hurt or wounded. And it doesn't matter what the wounding is or how deep the hurt was or what was done to us. Jesus paid the price for all of it, that we could know healing, that we could know restoration, that we could be His righteousness. Hallelujah. And He's stirring the waters. Oh, praise the Lord. If you are here and you feel the Lord stirring the waters, if you are out there and you feel the Lord stirring the waters of your heart, stirring the waters of your soul, stirring down deep inside of you, cry out to Him. Surrender all of the things that are holding you back, all of the things that have caused you to become disconnected from Him and from relationship with Him. Let it go. So surrender it to Jesus and let Him bring healing. It doesn't have to be a long, drawn out thing. You can just say, Lord, take it. Yes. Take it, Lord. I forgive. I choose love. I choose forgiveness. I choose You, Jesus. And He will meet you right where you are at. He met me right here. No altar. In a school gymnasium, He met me right here and He healed me. In so many more ways than what I was expecting, He healed me. And He wants to do that for you, praise the Lord. Glory to His name. Let's all stand tonight, praise Your name. Hallelujah. Glory to Your name. Hallelujah, praise Your name. We thank You for joining us here tonight. We thank You for joining us on Facebook or YouTube, wherever you're watching from. We say be blessed, be free, be set free, be healed in the name of Jesus. Praise Your name. Hallelujah. That is the key word, surrender. Surrender. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you are here tonight and you need prayer, we're going to pray with you. We got no worship team to invite. Mike, are we good?